Majesty, the God who loves us, who cares for us. Father, we thank you for this day of worship, that we can gather together as your children. Thank you that we can come to your very presence to worship you, because in your love you have reached out to us. We thank you for what was accomplished at the cross. We thank you that the Lord Jesus not only laid the foundational basis for us to be forgiven of our sins, but also for us to be able to overcome. We recognize that we are living in a fallen world. There are many temptations, difficulties that we are confronted with. The powers of darkness are actively at work, and the flesh is weak. And yet we are thankful that it is feasible for us to overcome through him who loved us. Help us, Father, not to be presumptuous. Help us to know how we need to be prayerful, how to trust you, and how to order our lives in such a way that the Spirit of God may have true freedom to work in us. We pray that you will help us to appreciate in a deeper way, in a clearer way, what you revealed in the Scriptures concerning the context that we are in this fallen world, and how we ought to live our lives. We entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that the Spirit of God will grant us insight, that our hearts may be receptive to you, that our minds may be renewed, and that our resolve to live for you may be strengthened. All this we commit to you with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 231st message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 114th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 59th message on the third point, the significance of the cross, the fifth aspect, 3E, overcoming the world, the 14th message, and the subtopic for today, difficulties, afflictions, pain, suffering, hardship, pressures, and persecution. Difficulties, afflictions, pain, suffering, hardships, pressures, and persecution. We have been reflecting on the significance of the cross, and one major aspect of what was accomplished at the cross is that it provides the foundational basis for us to overcome the world. And we've been considering some major problem areas of difficulties, temptations, and pitfalls while living in the fallen world. And so far we have considered the relationship between opposite sex and related issues, greed and covetousness, desire for power, authority, status, prestige, fame, glory, recognition, pleasure and enjoyment, and the last area we considered, preoccupied, engrossed with, distracted, entangled, choked by the things in the world and the affairs of this life. And today we continue with another major problem area that confronts us while we live in the fallen world, that we must seek to overcome. And that is difficulties, afflictions, pain, suffering, pressures, hardships. This major area of problem that we encounter while living in the fallen world is in contrast to another major area of problem that we considered earlier, that is the area of pleasure and enjoyment. We see it is on opposite sides. We can falter in the direction of pleasure and enjoyment, but we can also easily falter in the face of afflictions, pain, and suffering. I mention this contrast to highlight the point that the kinds of problems and pitfalls we encounter in the world can be very different in nature, and it can come about in many different ways. And the evil one can tempt us and attack us in many different ways from different directions through the different major problem areas in the world, and also in the context of the weakness of the flesh. This highlights the point that we need to be vigilant and alert to all kinds of temptations and attacks of the evil one from whatever direction, and learn how to overcome them all and not to be caught off guard. It's not sufficient for us to learn to overcome in one area, but to know that we can falter in many different areas, and we need to learn all the different areas and how to overcome them. If you reflect on this area that we are considering today, we will realize that one of the things that mankind in general dislike most, what is it that we dislike most? One of the things that we dislike most is pain, suffering, difficulties, problems, pressures, especially those things which are particularly unpleasant and painful. And it's natural for us to try to avoid them. Sometimes it's a natural reflex, sometimes with due consideration. It's a natural thing for man to try to avoid unpleasantness, painful situations, suffering. In fact, it is strange if a person were to like pain and enjoy suffering. In fact, that is a form of perversion. It is not a virtue that we enjoy suffering and pain. And many will try to avoid or to run away from difficult situations, from problems, from pain and suffering. And while doing so, many, including Christians, or perhaps in more relevant, we'll say that while trying to avoid or to run away from them, Christians may compromise their faith, or they may do or participate in things they recognize they ought not, and they may fail to do what they recognize they ought. Faithfulness to God, obedience to God, taking a Christian stand on issues can at times mean the prospect of facing significant difficulties, unpleasantness, and complications. And it's easy for believers to falter, to turn away, to compromise, because they're not prepared to face the difficulties that confront them if they were to take the stand. This is very common, and one of the most common reasons for believers to fail when we live in this fallen world. And so this is an area that we need to pay much attention to if we want to live a life truly pleasing to God, if we want to be an overcomer. And the scriptures has much to say about this area of problem. The Lord Jesus not only wants us to pay heed to this area of problem, but he also warns us that there are those who fall away in the context of afflictions and persecution. Not only falter, but fall away. Let us turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. Mark chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. This is the context of what is normally known as the parable of the sower, or the parable of the four soils. And if you recall, in our consideration of the problems and difficulties that we encounter in the fallen world, we have from time to time referred to this parable. And it is interesting to note that this is a parable that has various warnings to us how we may not fare well and how we can't fare well. There are different kinds of soils, and some of the major problem areas are listed to us. And verses 16 and 17 highlights one area that we need to pay heed to, which is what we are considering today. Verse 16, In a similar way, there are those, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. The seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word, the truth, receive it with joy. Verse 17, and they have no firm root in themselves and are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. They stumble, they fall away. For what reason? Affliction and persecution. Well, subsequently, if we want to consider further reasons as well as how to overcome, the surrounding context helps us appreciate these things. They have no firm root in themselves, they're only temporary. But now I want to highlight this aspect that Lord Jesus draws our attention to: affliction and persecution. Pain, suffering, difficulties, because of the word, because of the truth, because of the gospel, because of the values of God's kingdom. So this is one of the major problem areas that believers need to face and also to learn to overcome. The nature of the difficulties that we encounter can differ. It can come in many different forms. Sometimes it may come like tidal waves that overwhelm and drown us. Sometimes it is prolonged, persistent. It's a gradual wearing down of the person. You can see like dripping water, constant dripping. Like a prolonged, debilitating, incapacitating illness that drains away our energy, our strength, our health, and our life. That means it may not be straight away overwhelm us, but it's prolonged and it keeps draining away our energy, our strength, our health, and our life. And then there are the times, the difficulties that may be short. The duration may be short, but very sharp and piercing kind of pain. Very painful and difficult to bear. You can say excruciatingly painful. Like a sharp sword that cuts us and pierces even right at our vital organs. But we need to learn to appreciate the different kinds of pain and how to overcome. We also need to bear in mind it is very easy to succumb and to fail. We may easily compromise because of fear. We don't want to face these difficulties and we want to avoid, and so we compromise. We may grow weary, we may become discouraged, we may grumble and doubt. This can take place in the context of those very sharp, piercing kind of painful situations, or those that are prolonged, persistent, that saps away our energy and become weary, discouraged, and we grumble, we doubt God. Why God allows us to go through such times? It's so painful, it's so difficult. Does God really love us? Does He really care? Is He able to bring us out of these situations? Why does He allow us to go through all this? And so, the spirit is negatively affected. We succumb. We have faltered. We may worry. We may be anxious. We may find that we cannot cope. Or we may finally shrink back, turn away from the path of faith. We may become devastated. These are not theoretical. Believers all over the world through the centuries have been negatively affected in all these various ways, and it continues to be so, afflicting many, many believers. A fuller understanding of the subject and the issues involved can be very helpful to us. Paul also wants us to know that we will go through difficult times, especially in the last days. And the way Paul puts it, it indicates in a direction that he wants us to know so that we can be mentally and spiritually prepared to face them well. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Paul wrote, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." But realize this. Paul says, realize this. He's drawing our attention. Take note. Bear in mind. Realize this. Realize what? In the last days, so especially in the last days, difficult times will come. And why does Paul say this? He wants us to be prepared. Don't be taken by surprise. Don't be caught off guard. Prepare yourself to face the difficulties. It is important because it is easy to falter and fail. And just the verse preceding, the last verse of chapter 2, Paul was talking about the snares of the devil and escaping from the snares of the devil and being held captive by him. And this is one of the ways in which the evil one can overcome us. We must be careful in the context of difficult situations. And Paul mentions, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and so on. I draw your attention. Difficult times can come in many different forms and for many different reasons. But here, the way Paul puts it, he's trying to draw attention to this point, that one of the reasons why we go through many difficult situations, pressures, pain, is because of men. What kind of men? He says, difficult times for men. Difficult because of this. For men will be, and this results in many difficult situations, difficult times that we go through. And the description here is a description of men who are wicked, sinful, disobedient to God, rebellious. This is one major reason for the difficulties that we encounter in this world. For men who are lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And as we reflect on what is described here of men, we can see quite readily that this kind of characteristics of wicked men can easily give rise to many, many problems. There can be varying degrees of sinfulness, wickedness, but all these various characteristics, unholy, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, they give rise to various kinds of problems, treacherous, reckless, conceited. Even those who are lovers of money, as you've seen in the earlier message, greed and so on, can give rise to all kinds of problems, arrogant, boastful, revilers and so on. Those are disobedient. It is difficult to live well in such a world. And as we pause and reflect, we know it is indeed true that all these various characteristics listed here are not rare. Many do manifest these characteristics, not all the time in such raw forms, but especially under times of pressure and where the activity of the powers of darkness are more intense. Then these characteristics can easily be manifested in the lives of many different people in rather gross forms. Some turn to religion in the hope of being spared or protected from the difficulties and sufferings in this world. or at least they hope, the difficulties and problems that they encounter will be significantly reduced. Is this not so? That many turn to religion in the hope that the God or gods will protect them and keep them, and they need not face all these kinds of difficulties, will resolve the difficulties for them, they'll be kept and sheltered. But not only other religions, even in relation to the Christian faith, and this is what I want now to concentrate upon, that's more relevant to us. Some mistakenly think this would be so if they become Christians. If they believe in Christ, then God would watch over them, shelter them, protect them, and keep them from suffering and tribulations. Notions like this in the minds of people is not uncommon. And this is a problematic issue. And many Christians, either because of unwholesome enthusiasm or mistaken notions they actually hold, promote such thoughts amongst non-believers and those in the direction of becoming Christians. Sometimes Christians, I say unwholesome enthusiasm, because they think that if they communicate in the enthusiasm to help someone to become a Christian, they think that if they communicate such ideas, then people will more really turn to the Lord, and that will be wonderful. But that is unwholesome enthusiasm. We'll see. This is contrary to scriptural teaching. This is contrary to what the Lord wants us to communicate to others. But I say some of them, not only because of unwholesome enthusiasm, but because they actually hold such mistaken notions. And this is not uncommon. This is quite common amongst believers. This idea that God will protect you, keep you from problems, and somehow communicate these concepts to those they are trying to help to become Christians, that God can heal you of your illness, God will bless you in your undertakings if you believe in Christ, and all will be well and fine, or at least in that kind of direction. And some would include in this whole package of, in inverted commas, the blessed life of prosperity and well-being of the children of the Almighty God, because they say if you are children of the Almighty God, then we'll be blessed with a life of prosperity and well-being. And they include in this whole package the wrong teaching of freedom from illness and also the enjoyment of material prosperity, that is God's will for us, and being God's children, children of the Almighty God, then we ought to, we should, we can have material prosperity. That's God's will for us, and God will help us in that direction. Others do not move so fully in this direction, but such notions, but there are actually those who teach this wrong doctrines, and many readily subscribe to these teachings because they are very attractive to the flesh. But this form of wrong teaching and understanding is rather deadly, and it has done much harm and resulted in much confusion, wrong emphasis, wrong expectations, and wrong desires, and also it opens the way for the evil one many opportunities to take advantage of those who subscribe to these ideas to the detriment of the advancement of God's kingdom. Deadly and detrimental to the advancement of God's kingdom, because it promotes, encourages this attitude of looking for the easy life, for the pleasant life, for material ease and plenty. And all this renders us very vulnerable to the snares of the evil one. We have considered one of the problem areas, issues of life, is the area of greed, covetousness, and the evil one has much to offer us in this area in order to ensnare us, looking for the pleasant, easy life, easily, we can take the easy way out. And all this veers us away from the path of true discipleship, from the spirit of true discipleship. It hinders, it dilutes, it obliterates the spirit of true discipleship, and it promotes the desires of the flesh. So it can result in people who may think that they are Christians when they are not, or it can result in people who may be Christians but very superficial and fleshly. It can result in believers being very easily distracted. They can become trapped, or they can totally go astray because they have these wrong expectations and desires, and they become confused when they find that it's not that way. They are not sheltered from the sufferings and pain, and they are not getting the material riches, and so they become confused. Or they may actually become very rich, but rich materially, very poor spiritually, and God is not really with them. They are actually moving in the direction of what the evil one is encouraging, and become captive to the evil one. If there is one thing the Christian faith does not promise believers, if there is one thing that Christ, God, does not promise us, it is freedom from difficulties, pain, suffering, trials, and tribulations if we follow the Lord. Although this sounds very attractive, many would like it to be that way. If I follow the Lord, then I can be free from trials, tribulations, difficulties. How wonderful. It's very attractive. But if there's one thing the Christian faith, if there's one thing God and Christ does not promise us, it is freedom from difficulties, pain, suffering. In fact, the Lord Jesus plainly tells his disciples it would not be so. In the world, you have tribulation, he told the disciples. We will encounter difficulties, pain, suffering, tribulations as we live in this fallen world. John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. The Lord Jesus was preparing his disciples before he went to the cross, before he will physically depart from them. And in verse 33, the Lord Jesus told them, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." This is a very important verse on this subject. And the Lord willing, we will ponder further on the meaning of this verse. But now I want to highlight this part. In the world, you have tribulation. It's not maybe. You will have tribulation. But we need not be discouraged. We need not be overcome. Take courage. Or it can also be translated, cheer up. Take courage or cheer up. In the midst of tribulations, we need not lose heart. Why? I have overcome the world. And on the basis of the victory of the Lord Jesus at the cross and the overcoming life of the Lord Jesus, we too can overcome, and in Him we can have peace. In Him and through Him we can overcome the world. But we will have tribulation. In fact, not only is it true that we will encounter tribulation, suffering, and pain in this world, not only we will encounter difficulties, tribulations, in fact, there are various tribulations, difficulties, pain, suffering, particularly associated with believers, and particularly associated with those who desire to be faithful to the Lord, particularly associated with a path of true discipleship. Not only is it not true that when we become Christians, we will be sheltered from pain, suffering, difficulties, not only will we continue to encounter difficulties, pain, suffering, But there are various kinds of difficulties, pain, suffering, tribulations. They are particularly associated with the path of true discipleship and that believers will encounter. Let us look at the words of Paul in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Notice here, the context is Paul traveling to various places, and in the context of ministry to believers in different regions or different congregations, churches. Verse 22, he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Not maybe, but there will be. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In the context of discipleship, there will be many tribulations. And notice, Paul was here strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And we must learn from this, the approach of the Apostle Paul. Not trying to encourage people, help them by promising them things that are not true, especially in this area. If you become a Christian, then you'll be sheltered, you'll be protected, you won't encounter all these things, or at least significantly reduced. The way Paul strengthened and encouraged them includes helping them to face this reality and helping them to be prepared to face them. And he's concerned that they continue in the faith. But to continue well in the faith, we must face this truth. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Just as we saw earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul told them, Paul wrote, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. We must be prepared to face the difficulties. Let us now turn to the words of the Lord Jesus himself. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. This is part of the long discourse of the Lord Jesus to the disciple. Just now we looked at the last verse of chapter 6, or rather chapter 16. This is in chapter 15. And chapter 15, we know, began with the parable of the analogy of the true vine and the branches, and how we need to abide in Christ and He in us. And then subsequently, he told us how we are his friends. In verse 14, he made it very clear the importance of keeping his commandments. In this context, the Lord Jesus told them in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Then you may wonder, if the world hates you, then maybe it may not happen, only if. But as you read on, you begin to see that although the Lord Jesus puts it this way, it's not maybe. It will come about, and the reason for it. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Again, this passage is very relevant to what we are considering as to with the world. If you were of the world, so if you join in the spirit of the world and the ways of the world, then it will be different. But first of all, God has called us to Himself, so we belong to Him. We are no longer of the world, although we are living in this world. And the Lord Jesus says, because you are not of the world hates you. And in particular, if we seek to be faithful to the fact that we now belong to God and we no longer live according to the ways of the world and the expectations of the people of the world. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Did they persecute the Lord Jesus? Yes. The Lord Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So they will persecute you because they persecuted the Lord Jesus. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. A slave is not greater than his master. Our master, the Lord Jesus, has suffered. We too will also suffer. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. So here I want to draw attention to this principle. I'm referring to these verses, this passage, not just in the sense that it supports the idea that there will be suffering, pain, difficulty in this world, but what I was saying earlier, that in fact there are various difficulties, pain, suffering, particularly associated with believers and the path of discipleship. And this is the context of discipleship. The difficulties we encounter, the world not being happy with us, antagonistic toward us, because we do not move according to their ways and expectations, the path of discipleship, and persecuting us because of our faithfulness to the Lord, our faithfulness to God, in the same way as they persecuted Lord Jesus, and because we seek to keep the word of the Lord. And verse 21, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because of the name of the Lord. And because they did not know the one who sent me, because they did not know God, did not know God the Father. And indeed, it is true, as we live in this world, in the context of faithfulness to God, there will be various kinds of difficulties we encounter. There will be people who are not happy. And walking in the truth can at times be rather offensive to others and arouse their antagonism and persecution. And then the verse we referred to just now in relation to the parable of the four soils, Mark chapter 4, verse 17. Remember, just now we saw the seed sown on rocky soil, how these are people who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, affliction or persecution arising because of the word, afflictions, difficulties, pain, because of the word, because of our desire to be faithful to the Lord and to his teaching, persecution arising because of the word. So there are various kinds of afflictions and difficulties and persecution that will come our way because of our desire to follow the Lord. In fact, this issue of pain, suffering, difficulties, afflictions is at the very heart of true discipleship. It forms an integral part of it and an important part of it. And it's helpful to recognize this as well as seek to understand why and the whole meaning of it. At the very heart of true discipleship, the verse that we are very familiar with in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the Lord Jesus saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's an integral part and at the very heart of true discipleship. You want to follow me? Then you must deny yourself, Take up your cross daily. It involves the cross and is daily. And the cross is definitely associated with pain, affliction, suffering. Not pleasant. Not the cross that we see some people wearing around their necks as an ornament. Something pleasant, beautiful. The cross, we must bear in mind, must communicate to us what the Lord Jesus went through, the principle of it, the agony, the pain, the suffering. And pain, suffering because of faithfulness to God. Pain and suffering, not in vain, but nevertheless pain. And not just pain, it can be extremely difficult. But this is part of true discipleship. It is not a maybe. We must. It's part of true discipleship. We must. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That is the path our master and example has trod. And that is also the path that we have to walk if we wish to follow the Lord Jesus, if we wish to be a true disciple. It's not uncommon. At times we do come across believers who are surprised, and perhaps it may have happened to us somewhere along the way over the years. Believers surprised when they encounter significant difficulties and testing, especially very, very trying situations. And they are surprised and they wonder why God did not keep them from such trials. Especially very, very painful situations. And some may become rather disturbed or even shaken in their faith. They either have not taken note of, or they have forgotten the words of the Apostle Peter. The words of Peter are especially relevant to such believers. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." The words here are clear. They are unambiguous. They are not so difficult to understand. The Apostle Peter said, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. But we are surprised when we encounter such trials and difficulties. And here the Apostle Peter is not just talking about some difficulties. He says fiery ordeal, extremely difficult and painful. And he says, which comes upon you for your testing. Do not be surprised as though some strange thing were happening to you. And yet, believers, when they encounter such difficulties and pain, respond, react as if some strange thing were happening to them. These are recorded for us in the scriptures to prepare us. Do not be surprised, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Not just that you encounter difficulties, but even when it is extremely unpleasant, difficult, painful. It can even be excruciatingly painful. But don't be surprised. I will not elaborate on this, but just say briefly, later on, the Lord willing, subsequently, we'll reflect more on this part. But here, I just want to emphasize more on the fact that the scriptures state very clearly that God wants us to be prepared to face the difficulties and sufferings, including, in fact, you can say, especially those who want to walk in the path of truth, to repent not only for suffering, but even for sufferings associated with faithfulness, and not only sufferings, but at times it can be extremely difficult and painful. But if you read the verses that follow, Peter goes on to encourage us. They are meaningful. It is not just suffering in vain. First Peter says, it comes upon you for your testing. Make sure we pass the test. But Peter goes on to say that to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, verse 13, keep on rejoicing. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, verse 14, you are blessed. Not only do not be surprised, and as though some strange thing were happening to you, not only do not grumble, murmur, doubt, not only do not regard the sufferings as something very harmful to us, Peter says, you are blessed if we go through them well, if we pass the test. But I will not elaborate on that aspect at the moment. But you may say, suffering in its very nature is something unpleasant, painful. And that is true. Suffering is in its very nature something unpleasant, painful, and can be excruciatingly painful, can be almost unbearable. And surely God does not enjoy seeing people suffer in general, as well as, or you may say, especially His children. Surely God does not enjoy seeing people suffer. Especially if we reflect on the terrible sufferings we witness in this world. The answer to that question is yes. God does not enjoy seeing people suffer. You may then say, and there are many who then ask, why then is there so much pain and suffering in this world if God does not enjoy seeing people suffer? If God is sovereign, great, and good, and such a God exists, then surely if the sovereign, perfect God does not want such a state of affairs to exist, then it won't, or it shouldn't. And this disturbs many. And it does. This line of thinking disturbs many. And it does result in or contributes in the direction of various ones having difficulty believing in the existence of a perfect God of goodness and greatness. And many Christians, including capable Christian thinkers, think of the view that this issue is beyond human comprehension. There is just no satisfactory answer which a Christian can properly appreciate and understand that is within the biblical framework. Why I say within the biblical framework? Because unlike others who may believe in many imperfect supernatural beings of varying power as well as having weaknesses and also various other evil spirits, beings existing, those who believe in that kind of reality, then it is not a problem, because and they believe that these beings exist and they are imperfect gods, so they even have weaknesses, so pain, suffering can exist, that is understandable. Or there are those who believe that from the very beginning there's not only God but also an evil being who is extremely powerful. And this evil being can also cause much pain, suffering, problems. Now you may say, but yes, Christians also believe in non-evil spirits, but also Satan, who is extremely powerful, but very different. Within the biblical framework, Christians, we believe that in the beginning, there's only God. Not in the beginning, God and Satan. But there are those who think that to reconcile the realities, then we must accept that in the beginning there's God and Satan. But the scriptural teaching is not so. In the beginning, God. God is the creator of all things. But if in the beginning there is only God, then it becomes a problem. Within the biblical framework, that in the beginning, only the perfect, sovereign God exists. Then, how do we account for the evil, the pain, the suffering that we witness in the world. And for some, the reasoning may go something like this. In the beginning, the sovereign God exists. And if the sovereign God exists, his sovereignty would then mean that nothing can happen outside the will of this sovereign God. It is true. Nothing can happen outside the will of God. And to them, this would then mean all that happens is according to the will of God. If nothing can happen outside of the will of God, then all things that happen is according to the will of God. And if everything that happens is according to the will of God, then how can it be the will of God, the will of the good, perfect God, that there be so much pain, suffering, and evil in this world? So they say, we can understand if God is perfectly good, but he's not sovereign. Yes, he's only goodness, but he's not sovereign. That is why pain and suffering can exist. They say, we can also understand if God is sovereign, but he's not perfectly good. There are weaknesses in him. Then pain, suffering, evil can take place. But if we believe that God is both perfectly good as well as sovereign, then how can we reconcile the reality of so much pain, suffering, and evil with the reality of the existence of the perfect, sovereign, great, and good God? The answer, it is a mystery that man cannot comprehend. That is a line of thinking of many Christians, including capable Christian thinkers. They think it is beyond human comprehension within the biblical framework. The subject of pain and suffering is an important and complex subject which we have considered from time to time, from different angles. I do not intend to go into an exhaustive consideration of this subject in detail in this present context, but I think it may be needful to consider briefly some relevant aspects. It's helpful for us to take note that within the framework of biblical revelation, it is feasible for us to comprehend and reconcile in a satisfying manner the reality of the pain, suffering, and evil in this world with the reality of the existence of the perfect, sovereign, great, and good God. It is feasible within the biblical framework, within the framework of biblical revelation, not just to reconcile in a fleshly manner, but reconcile in a satisfying manner, consistent with the scriptures, and in a way that is satisfying because there's much meaning. In fact, difficulties, pain, suffering is a very helpful and meaningful context for believers to learn, grow, and serve. Why James tells us, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Not only be prepared to face it, but James says, count it all joy. Why? Because it can help in the direction of the perfecting of your character, the issue that really counts. We'll reflect more on this, God willing, subsequently. But now I want to resolve this part on reconciliation of the perfect sovereign God with the pain, suffering, and evil in this world. It is true that God's sovereignty means, that is biblical concept of sovereignty, means that nothing can happen outside of the will of God. That is true. If God doesn't permit, nothing can happen. Even the sparrow falling to the ground, if God doesn't permit, it will not take place. God's sovereignty means that nothing can happen outside of the will of God, in the sense that nothing can happen without God allowing it, without God's permission. But it does not follow that all that happens is according to God's will. God's sovereignty means nothing can happen outside the will of God, in the sense that nothing can happen without God allowing it, without God's permission. But this does not mean that all that happens is according to God's will in the sense that it is God's desire that they take place, that God is pleased with it. That is not the same. Nothing can happen outside the will of God without God allowing it. But it does not mean that all that happens is according to God's will in the sense that God is pleased with it. It is God's desire that they take place. Yes, it still takes place within the context, within the framework of God's sovereignty. God allows it, but not that God is pleased with it. God desires that it takes place in that manner. Rather, God, in the exercise of His sovereignty and according to His perfect wisdom, He has chosen to create moral beings capable of exercising moral choices, which includes moral choices contrary to the will of God, in the sense that they are contrary to what is pleasing to God. If God does not allow it, if God in His sovereignty has chosen not to create such beings, there wouldn't be such beings. No being can exist who can act in a manner contrary to what is pleasing to God. If God does not in His sovereignty choose to create such beings, that is part of the meaning of sovereignty of God. But God in His sovereignty, in the exercise of His sovereignty, has seen it fit. It is meaningful to God, and indeed it is meaningful. God has chosen to create moral beings with such a capacity to choose, and their moral choices can include choices contrary to the will of God in the sense that they are contrary to what God desires, contrary to what is pleasing to God, contrary to God's instructions. They can obey or disobey God, and that is the very essence of sin. It's a rebellion against God, disobedience, and that is sin. It is meaningful in the eyes of God, and it is the will of God that there exist such moral beings capable of exercising such moral choices, including choices contrary to the will of God in the sense that they do not comply with God's instructions. This is the reason for evil in the world. In the beginning, only God. But why evil comes in the world? This is the reason for evil in the world. It began with the fall of Satan and the powers of darkness. But the scriptures reveal to us, we have looked at this in times past, the angel, the Satan and the powers of darkness were fallen angels. They were originally created without evil, but they were also moral beings, but they rebelled against God. And when they rebel against God, that is sin, and that is how evil comes about. But God in sovereignty has created such moral beings, including angels, Satan, and other fallen angels. Beginning with the fall of Satan and the powers of darkness, evil came about, and this was followed by the fall of Adam and Eve, recorded in Genesis chapter 3, and the rest of mankind. And Paul explains this in Romans chapter 3, chapter 5. This is also a major reason for much of the suffering and pain in the world. I mentioned just now that God creating such moral beings, that this is the reason for evil in the world. But not only for evil, the fall of Satan, the fall of Adam and Eve, sin, resulting in evil, is also a major reason for much of the suffering and pain in the world. In fact, the very coming about, pain arising, how does it arise? It arises because of the fall of moral beings. Although today, it is not true to say that whenever there's pain and suffering, it is straight away associated directly with sin. But I will not want to go on to consider this from the broader perspective, from the beginning and how it comes about, in trying to understand this issue of suffering and pain in the world. It is a complex subject, but we will consider a little bit more pain and suffering. Why so much pain and suffering in the world? Why is there so much pain and suffering? And there is indeed a lot of pain and suffering in this world, including pain and suffering of terrible kinds that can at times be rather disturbing, even for believers. When I say at times can even be disturbing in the sense of how come there's so much. Not that pain and suffering is strange, that it should disturb us. The intensity and the magnitude and extensiveness of suffering in this world, if that aspect does not disturb us, then something is wrong with us. There is much pain and suffering in this world that should disturb us in the sense of concern. Why so much pain and suffering? We can say that much of the pain and suffering in the world is due to four reasons or factors that are interrelated. We can say it's because we are living in the fallen world. Because of the evil one and the powers of darkness at work, the second aspect. Thirdly, sin and wickedness of man, rebellion against God and disobedience to Him. And finally, judgment of God. It's four related factors. We are living in a fallen world. Secondly, the evil one and the powers of darkness at work. Thirdly, sin and wickedness of men, the rebellion against God and their disobedience to God. And finally, the judgment of God. Let us now turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 13 to 19 and verse 23. Chapter 3, verses 13 to 19 and verse 23. Genesis chapter 3 records for us the fall of Adam and Eve, having been tempted by the evil one and faltering. And the passage we want to read is the result of the fall, the judgment of God. Reading from verse 13. After the fall of Adam and Eve was made clear, then the judgment, beginning from verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. Context: God's judgment on the sin, disobedience of Adam and Eve. And this helps us to appreciate the context we are living in, the fallen world. The first point to take note is that we are no longer in the Garden of Eden. Verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden. Verse 24, so he drove the man out. We were driven out from the Garden of Eden. Part of the judgment of God. And man is now living on the earth, which involves toil and sweat. Living in the context of the fallen world involves toil and sweat. Verses 17 and 19. This is part of judgment. You see, earlier God did tell Adam about cultivating the Garden of Eden, verse 15 of chapter 2. God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. But that was a different context. It's different from what is stated here in chapter 3. So chapter 3, verse 17, to Adam, he says, cursed is the ground because of it. In toil you will eat of it. Yes, there's a place for men to cultivate the ground, to eat from the fruit of the ground, but now it is in toil. Or verse 17, in sorrow. It's difficult. It's not going to be an easy task. The ground may not just readily yield abundant produce. Verse 17, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread. Sweat, toil, is going to be difficult, the conditions under which man lives in this fallen world. As we look around us, especially for Christians, we often marvel at and appreciate the beauty of nature. And that is true. There is one aspect of it. There is indeed much beauty in nature, and there are also many indications of God's loving provisions, including what the scriptures record as rain and fruitful seasons. All these testify to the abundance of God's loving provisions for man and animals. For example, Paul in Acts chapter 14, verse 17, and this continues to be true even though we are living in a fallen world. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. This is the context of Paul testifying to non-believers in Lystra after healing the man who was lame from his mother's womb, verse 8. And when the people there mistakenly called Barnabas Zeus, verse 12, and Paul Hermes, Paul was testifying to them about the true God. In verse 17, Paul explained to them, and yet he, that is God, did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. This is true. God in his goodness still provide rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and many other aspects of provisions. And there's also much beauty in nature. God does, even in the context of the fallen world, still leave behind a testimony to his greatness and his goodness. But we must also bear in mind that the scriptures also states clearly, even in the context of beauty of nature, there are also thorns and thistles. Genesis chapter 3, verse 18. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you. That is part of judgment. Thorns and thistles. There are various forms of hardship encountered by men in the fallen world. And nature also has its ugly side. But that's because of the fall. It was not so in the Garden of Eden. But because of the fall of man, judgment came upon man and also affected the whole world. Nature also has its ugly side. And the ugliness in nature is a testimony to the fact that we are living in a fallen world. There are many what people term as natural calamities, like floods, famines, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, landslides. and we see the papers from time to time. Floods, famines, they can claim the lives of many. They can adversely affect the lives of millions. This can at times be rather disturbing. And sometimes believers may find this a difficulty as they seek to witness to non-believers. And non-believers may point to all this and say, you say there's a great and good God. How do you reconcile all these difficulties? And believers may then think that the realities of floods and famines and all these natural calamities makes it very difficult for them to testify to the reality of a great and good God. But it need not be so. In fact, if we understand and know how to approach it, the realities of these things are actually very helpful for us in presenting the wholesomeness of the gospel, the wholesome gospel. On the one hand, we can point to the beauty in nature and God's provisions, indicate the existence of a great and good God. On the other hand, the realities of these so-called natural calamities like floods and famine point in the direction that we are living in a fallen world. Man has fallen, and man needs to come back to God. Sin and God's judgment, which is essential in the communication of the gospel, the whole gospel, that can then result in true repentance. The realities in this world bear witness, testifies to the realities of not only the existence of the great and good God, but also the judgment of God and the fall of man and the need for man to come back to God, because many people think that they are all right. They may not quite appreciate the meaning of the judgment of God and the realities of the fallen world. And this can be helpful for us in helping them understand these realities. And then Genesis chapter 16 also talks about the pain in childbirth. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. And this, again, is in the context of judgment. Pain. Pain here associated with childbirth, part of judgment of God. But there are also many other kinds of pain arising from judgment of God and the fact that we are living in a fallen world. And this includes many, many kinds of pain, at times very difficult pains, in the form of various kinds of illnesses and epidemics. Many kinds of pain that we experience because we are living in the fallen world. Apart from God's general judgment as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, and this is very important in our understanding of the realities of the fallen world that we are living in, and why we are living in the kind of world that we are living in. But apart from the record of God's judgment in Genesis chapter 3, the scriptures also record God's judgment in various contexts, not just in Genesis chapter 3, but God's judgment is reflected in many other contexts, and there are major examples, significant examples. For example, the great flood recorded in Genesis chapter 3, where all mankind, as well as animals and so on, living beings, living things, all destroyed except Noah and all those in the ark with him. Then the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19, all this you can read for yourself. The judgment of God, resulting in much pain and suffering. And then the judgment and the chastisement of Israel on many occasions, including her defeat by her enemies and exile to foreign lands. Believers also experience pain, suffering in the context of chastisement and the disciplining hand of the Lord. We can see this in various passages in the scriptures, but a passage that we are familiar with that is helpful in this direction is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. Just quickly, briefly, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. You can read this through for yourself. Verse 6, it says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives." Discipline, scourges, this is pain. And verse 11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful." It is painful, difficult to bear. But there's a direction, there's a purpose. "Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." This is God's intention, the context of discipline. We can say that the wickedness of man's heart, selfishness of man, and his self-centered pursuits, man's unkindness to man, inconsiderateness, unscrupulous ways, man's cruelty to man, man's inhumanity to man, especially under pressing circumstances and strong temptations and intense activity of the evil one, this has given rise to all kinds of pain and suffering. And we look at the pain and suffering in the world around us, much of it is attributed, can be attributed to this area of the wickedness of man's heart in the context of spiritual activity and manipulation, in the context of the weakness of the flesh, man's inconsiderateness and foolishness has also resulted in the misuse as well as abuse of nature. And this has resulted not only in unnecessary rapid depletion of the world's resources, but also contributes significantly to the major ecological disasters and terrible pollution of air and water. All this has contributed much to the sufferings and difficulties we face in the fallen world. We noted at the beginning of the message Paul's warning to us about difficult times, especially in the last days. And he highlighted a major factor of the wickedness of man's heart and his rebellion against God, remember? Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, malicious, gossip, brutal, treacherous, conceited, and so on. The wickedness of man's heart contributes significantly to the pain and suffering. And as we reflect upon it, is it not so? Sufferings and pain that we encounter at the physical level, when we fall down and we suffer some pain, or we toil and sweat, there's some difficulty as we toil the land, that kind of pain and suffering is often easier to bear compared to cruelty that we receive from the hands of men, when we know that someone has been very cruel to us and done us much harm and injustice. Ill will from men can be much more difficult to bear. And the evil one is actively at work in man's heart to promote and to instigate all kinds of evil and evil deeds. To respond well and to overcome in the context of the difficulties, afflictions, pain, suffering, is helpful for us to recognize that there are different kinds of suffering, different reasons for the difficulties we encounter. The meaning is different, and such understanding is relevant to the proper response needful. There are various other areas that, the Lord willing, we will reflect further in order to understand how we can respond in a meaningful way and to overcome this area of difficulty as we live in the fallen world. But for today, I want to conclude with this aspect for your reflection. The Christian life is not so much like being placed in a pleasant garden of beautiful flowers, birds singing, and gently flowing streams. Add on whatever else you find pleasant and you enjoy in this beautiful garden. And some like to think that when you become Christians, they'll enter such a garden. But life on earth for a Christian is not so much like being placed in this pleasant garden. On the other hand, neither have we been thrown into a terrible jungle of wild, ferocious beasts, and we are left to fend for ourselves. That is what sometimes we may feel. We feel so helpless. So many terrible things are happening to us. It's as if we have to fight for our survival in a wild jungle of the survival of the fittest, a wild, ferocious beast that will injure us and kill us, and we must fend for ourselves. Neither of these pictures properly portray life in this fallen world from a Christian perspective and how we should view our life on earth. Rather, life on earth for a Christian is more like going through a tough training program. It's a tough training program that we are going through. It's not a pleasant garden. And this tough training program includes tough obstacle courses. Some who have gone through army training, we have some idea of the obstacle courses. And there are difficult aspects, difficult parts in this training program. But there is purpose, direction, and goal in this training program that is extremely meaningful. There's a syllabus, there's a training manual, and all the aids that we need are provided for us. We are not left to fend for ourselves in a terrible jungle of wild beasts. Most importantly, we have an excellent trainer, teacher, and guide. And also, there are fellow trainees who are going through with us and learning together. And we must learn how to support, encourage, and help one another to go through this tough training program. But we may be injured during this training. And it can include very serious injury. Do not be presumptuous. Even though we have a superb trainer, a perfect teacher and guide, we can be injured during this training program, including very serious injury. Not only that, the final outcome may not even be positive. We may fail the test. And this is the one test we cannot afford to fail. There are many tests we go through on this earth. Students are always so conscious of the many tests and exams, one after another, and they try so hard to pass. But there are many other tests in life. But there is this one whole final thing, the final outcome. Do we pass or do we fail? This whole training program taken as a whole. And this is one test we cannot afford to fail. Not only we cannot afford to fail, it's vital that we fare well. And we should seek to understand how we can fare well. And that's what, the Lord willing, we've been trying to consider, and we will continue to consider, to try to understand how we can fare well in the context of this tough training program. The goal of which is extremely meaningful. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on God's greatness and goodness toward us, especially His forgiveness and His provisions for us. All this possible because of the cross, on the basis of which we can be richly blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us also ponder over the fact that we are living in a fallen world, and there are many difficulties, trials, temptations, pitfalls, and at times the situations that we go through can be extremely painful and difficult. We cannot be presumptuous. We must be alert. We must keep close to our teacher and guide, to the God who will keep us and strengthen us and help us to overcome as we depend on Him and trust in Him. Let us ask the Lord also to help us recognize whether we have faltered, have we responded poorly in the context of difficulties, and ask the Lord to help us to understand the nature of our failure and how we can overcome by His grace. Let's prayerfully ponder our lives before the Lord, asking that He may have the freedom to search our hearts and help us to recognize the context we are in, how we have fared, what steps we need to take, and how we can live a life truly pleasing to Him and go through this tough training program well and emerge mature in the Lord.